Turning tonight for our scripture reading to Genesis chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. It's the chapter we read from last Lord's Day evening. And I want to come back to the same chapter tonight. We will look at some verses in chapter 7, also chapter 8. But I want to read from the sixth chapter. Genesis chapter 6. We'll take the time to read the entire chapter. It's one of those passages that boys and girls are very familiar with, I'm sure, so let me encourage them to follow along tonight. If you have your own Bible, then follow carefully. If you're sitting beside your mum or dad and you can follow with them, then do that tonight as well. And let's pay attention to these words that are found here in this chapter. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter. We pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. It's verse 18 we're coming to this evening. The Lord says to Noah, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." I want to speak tonight, as I mentioned this morning, on the theme, Christ, our Ark of Salvation. Following on from last Lord's Day, when we looked at verse 5 of the chapter, and man's sinfulness before God, and I said then we'd come back to this passage again and look at salvation, and we see Christ here in these verses. So with our Bibles open there and that theme in our minds, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word that we have just read. We pray now for thy blessing upon us as we meditate upon thy word. Lord, we know that Satan will come to hinder the going forth of thy word tonight and the proper hearing of it. We pray, our Father, thou would defeat his every plan. We do pray just now for the power of thy Spirit. Lord, for the Spirit of God to work in every heart. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the word. And Lord, for those who hear tonight, we pray that they too might know the power and the ministry of thy Spirit. We ask for thy people, that Lord, we might see a fresh glimpse of Christ. We pray for those who are not saved, that Lord, thou would have mercy upon them, that they also might see Christ, and in seeing him flee from their sin, flee from the wrath which is to come, and come into Christ and trust him as their own and personal Savior. We pray for thy blessing, therefore, tonight, Lord, come and minister to us. Shut us in with thyself. We pray, Lord, thou wilt settle us now in thy presence, and make the going forth of thy word to be owned of thee in every part. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The opening part of Genesis chapter 6 describes in some detail the awful wickedness that filled the earth in the days of Noah. It was not the case back then that it was just a few men and women who had simply lost their way, or that sin was an isolated problem that occasionally surfaced here and there across the world. What we find in Genesis chapter 6 is much more serious than that. For as verse 5 records, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The word great in verse 5 means abounding. It carries the thought of that which is full or that which is exceeding great. In other words, men were exceedingly wicked and full of sin before God. Although the law of God had been written on their hearts, and although they knew something of what God required of them, such was the state of man and the sin in his heart that he deliberately chose to go a different way and lived in rebellion to the Lord. Man lived unto himself. He despised God, and as we discover down through the chapter, he despised others as well. Out of that sinful heart of his came a whole torrent of sinful actions. As verse 12 puts it, the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. However you read those statements, they are horrendous. They simply mean that people lived in those days of Noah with the wrong values. They were cruel, they were unjust, they were violent, they were destructive. There was no thought of God, no thought of right or wrong, no thought of doing justly or behaving properly. The world had become a very, very wicked place, and people loved to have it so. Now, given the awful wickedness of that time, it's no real surprise to read in verse 6 of this chapter that God was grieved. And then in verse 7, that he determined to destroy what he had created. Genesis 6, verses 6 and 7 contain very important words, for they speak very definitely of the wrath of God. The wrath of God upon sin and upon sinners. Now I understand perfectly well that such a truth is hated in this day and age in which we live. People will very gladly speak of the love of God. They will very gladly talk about the goodness of God. They will speak often about the mercy of God. But very often they refuse any reference to the wrath of God. And what they have done is they have created in their minds a picture of God that is very, very untrue. They have tried to make God what they want him to be. In fact, it goes further than that. Men and women today, and young people as well, have tried to play God with God. But that's impossible. While it is true that God is a God of love, and while it's true and we must never try to erase this, it is also true that he is a God of wrath. He will judge sin. He will punish the sinner. He will justify his or satisfy his justice. He will uphold his own holiness. He will keep his word. God is a just God, and he will pour out his wrath upon those who refuse his grace. That's the sobering message of Genesis 6 and verse 7, when the Lord said, I will destroy man. That's a sobering statement. Man whom God had created. Now we find this staggering statement from God Himself, I will destroy man. Some things we ought to note about that statement. God's wrath upon sin is just and it's fair. These are the words of a righteous God. God does not punish without cause. He does not destroy for the sake of destroying. He always acts justly. He always acts fairly. And when He pours out His wrath upon the sinner, it is because of that sinner's sin. As Ezekiel describes it in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, it is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is proper justice here. God does not act out of character when He judges the sinner. Rather, He acts according to character because He is a just God. And those who refuse to turn from their sin, those who refuse to accept Christ as their Savior, will feel the wrath of God on account of that sin. This wrath that God speaks of in Genesis 6 and right throughout the Scriptures, it's just. Because God is a just God. You notice also here that God's wrath is severe and irreversible. I will destroy man. The word destroy carries the thought of blotting out or taking away. There's a New Testament text. There's a counterpart of what we're reading here in Genesis 6, Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. The Lord Jesus Christ said, He's speaking of the end times. But as He speaks of the end times, He refers back to this event. And He says, For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Remember what the word destroy means? It means to take away. And as Christ refers to that in Matthew 24, He talks of those who were eating and drinking in the days of Noah, marrying and giving in marriage, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. You understand the significance of that. They did not cease to exist. They were not annihilated, but they were taken away. They were taken away to another place. And the soul that feels the wrath of God will be taken away to another place, to the place the Bible calls hell. That's both severe and irreversible. Scripture uses very strong language when it speaks of the judgment of God upon sinners. It speaks of the sinful soul being cast into outer darkness. It speaks of that person being cast into a place where the fire is not quenched. It speaks of those who die without Christ, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. There is nothing soft. There is nothing easy, there is nothing peaceful about the wrath of God upon sinners. This is torment, the like of which no man has ever faced on earth. It's why Paul speaks of God as a consuming fire. It's why it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's why Jonathan Edwards picked up on the words from Deuteronomy and spoke of sinners in the hands of an angry God. Because the wrath of God is severe and the wrath of God is irreversible. And the sinner dies in his sin and dies without Jesus Christ, he will know the experience, and that for all eternity, the wrath of God. I learn also here that God's wrath comes after much long suffering and patient warning. Henry Law said, God strikes not without warning. That's very clear from the language of Genesis 6, for in verse 3 he said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. God did not execute his wrath, his judgment upon the sinners of Noah's day immediately. We know from Hebrews chapter 11 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Therefore, as he is building the ark, what is he doing? He is preaching. He is preaching to those who are around him. There are warnings given, warnings through this preacher of righteousness, this man who preached Christ. There were warnings of the coming judgment. God was long-suffering. His spirit did strive with men. But for all of that, the wrath came. And as verse 17 of this chapter explains, God promised to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. The wrath of God came after much long suffering and patient warning. However you look at Genesis chapter 6, it's a very solemn passage of Scripture. Men had sinned, and although warned of wrath to come through the preaching of Noah, they continued to sin, and God in chapter 7 fulfilled his word. And a mighty flood of water came and swept hundreds of thousands of souls from time into eternity and from this world into the next. It was a fearful time of judgment. But while there was this time of wrath, there was also mercy. For God commanded Noah to build an ark. An ark that would be the means of salvation and security and shelter and safety for all who would enter in. And although that ark was buffeted by the same destroying flood, it endured those days and came to rest on a mountain. And thus all who were inside that ark were safe. And it's impossible to think of that and not consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Henry Law, in his little book, The Gospel in Genesis, said, "Let us contemplate the ark. Jesus is there in all the glories of his redeeming love." And it's important that we see in these chapters and these verses before us, we see Christ in that light. The story of Noah and the ark is probably one of the best known in all of the Bible. Boys and girls are taught this right from their earliest days. It's one that most people can recall in some detail at least. It's a very familiar passage to us. And yet for all of that, the spiritual lessons from the ark and what takes place in these chapters, those lessons are often lost. But I want you to understand tonight, this is not just the story of one man and his boat in the midst of a bad storm. That's not what Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 are all about. This is a passage of Scripture, a section in Genesis that points us to the mighty Savior, the mighty Christ, who was appointed by the Father to be the only Savior of sinners. Noah's Ark presents tremendous lessons regarding Christ, the Savior of those who face the wrath of God. And there are those lessons that I want to draw your attention to tonight. And I have three very simple things to note. And I pray the Lord will bless these observations to our hearts. The first is this. The ark was God's only means of salvation to a sinful world. The ark was God's only means of salvation for a sinful world. The ark did not begin with Noah. This was not something that he dreamt up. It was not something that Noah decided would be a good idea. It was certainly not something that Noah designed in his mind. Noah did not think of this. It was not his initiative. The ark that's described in these chapters commenced with God. Philip Henry, Matthew Henry's father, said, "It was no invention of Noah's. Had not God himself spoken to him about it, it had never entered into either his head or his heart." It was no invention of Noah's. This was God's plan of salvation. God appointed the ark. He put this way of safety in place. He described and decreed this perfect means of deliverance. It was all of God. And I want you to notice there that he only appointed one ark. The word to Noah was very simple. Verse 14 of Genesis 6, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Just one ark. That means the ark in Genesis 6 was unique. There was not another ark like it. There was only one of them. Now transfer that truth into the spiritual realm and into the gospel dimension. And what are we being taught here? But surely this, that God the Father has appointed Christ and only Christ as the Savior of sinners. This is what Peter had to say of Christ in Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who is Peter speaking of there? He is speaking of Jesus Christ. I understand well that that statement doesn't sit well with the world today. We are constantly told that there are many ways to God and many ways to be right with God. The Muslim has Muhammad, and the Hindu has his ceremonies and his philosophies, and the Romanist has his priest, and the Buddhist has his Buddha. And they present all of these means as if there were means that they have to get right with God. And they think they have found another way. They think they have found the answer. In fact, the general idea is, I can come to God my way. I can make it on my own. Men and women, let's understand this. Christ himself declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul put it this way, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 tells us, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Something we need to grasp here. This is not the opinion of mere men. This is the word of God himself. God has declared that Jesus Christ is the one and the only Savior of sinners. It's one of the great lessons of Genesis chapter 6. The ark was God's only means of salvation for a sinful world. Now think that through and consider the preparation of the ark. Genesis 6:14 makes it clear that the ark had to be prepared for its great purpose. Look at what it says there. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. The ark had to be prepared for its great purpose. A work had to be done. Something had to happen, and it had to happen on earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Noah is told to make this. Therefore, there's an earthly dimension to this great plan of salvation. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that in this sense. Though he was the Son of God, though he was in eternity with the Father, he had to take to himself a true humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ had to become man. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it quotes him as saying, a body hast thou prepared me. Christ, therefore, was prepared for this great work. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we're told, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. What does that mean? It means that Christ took flesh and blood. Christ took a true humanity. He became a true man. A body was prepared for him. We think of the incarnation, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A body was prepared for him. He became a true man. Why? That he might save men from their sins. The preparation of the ark. Look at the particulars of the ark. Look at verse 14 through to 17. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it off. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and then a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. You have there the material and the measurements of the ark. You have the plan and the pitch to seal it. The word pitch there has the thought of covering, which is the same word as atonement. You think of Christ, our ark, and the great work of atonement that Christ has done. But right here in these few verses, we're being told how the ark was to be fashioned and how the ark was to be finished. And none of those details are incidental. Rather, what they're pointing to is the fact that the ark was absolutely sufficient and perfectly suitable as a means of salvation. That's what we're being taught here. It was perfect for those who would enter into it. And isn't that so like the Lord Jesus Christ? He is a prepared Savior, and He is also the perfect Savior. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of Him, of Christ, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are the very things that the sinner needs. Because his darkened heart is foolish. He needs Christ as his wisdom. Because he is unholy, he needs Christ as his righteousness. He needs Christ as his sanctification. He needs Christ as his redeemer or his redemption. Those are the very things the sinner needs. And they're all found in Jesus Christ. He is able to give life and give it more abundantly. He has superabounding grace. When we have sin that abounds, He is full of mercy and power to save the vilest sinner. Just as the ark was perfect. Just as the particulars of the ark meant it was suitable as a means of salvation. And that ark was perfect for its purpose. So Christ is the perfect Savior of sinners. There's no lack in Christ. There's no flaw in Christ. There is no deficiency in Jesus Christ. There is no flaw in His person. There is no flaw in His ability to save. It's prepared in its particulars. Look at the purpose of the ark, verse 18. "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." God was declaring to Noah that the ark would be the place of covenant blessing. "I make my covenant, I establish my covenant with you. Come into the ark and you'll be safe." The ark was not to be admired from a distance. The ark was to be entered. Personally, it was ordained or decreed or appointed as a place of shelter and safety and security, and the appearance of the ark as it was being built was coupled with an assurance from God that that ark would be a place of life in the midst of death. And so it is with Jesus Christ. He has come to give life and give it more abundantly. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Christ is the Savior who gives life to dead sinners. Noah's ark was God's only way of salvation from the flood. We must never lose this point, that Jesus Christ is God's only way of salvation from His wrath. Jesus Christ is God's only way of salvation from His wrath. There are people tonight who misunderstand that, and they hold out a hope. They hold out a hope that there's some other way. And maybe you're in this service tonight and that's what you think. You think there's another way. "I don't need Christ. I don't need to be born again. I don't need to be saved. I don't need to trust in the Savior as my Savior." And you're holding out a hope that there's some other way? Let me tell you, there's not. There was one ark, and there's one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Genesis 6 and 7, it was the ark or destruction. And in the gospel, it's Christ or it's damnation. There's one ark. The ark was God's only means of salvation for a sinful world. The second lesson I discovered here is that the ark successfully endured the storm of God's wrath. The ark successfully endured the storm of God's wrath. Most of us are familiar with the usual children's pictures of the ark. You know the type of thing I'm speaking of here in children's Bible storybooks? There's the ark with all the animals hanging over the side and Noah standing, smiling. It's a bright sunny day and it looks as if Noah's just out there on a plain sailing cruise. Sometimes that kind of picture lodges in the mind of a child. Of all these animals, Noah. The sky is blue and the water is still. What Genesis 7 is describing was nothing like that at all. We must never forget that when verse 11, I want you to turn over there to verse 11, when verse 11 says that the fountains of the great deep were opened up and the windows of heaven were opened, it wasn't just a bad storm that day. When verse 12 records that the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, it's not simply describing a long period of bad weather. As you know, we're from Northern Ireland, and some days it seems as if it's 40 days of rain there without a break. That's not what this passage is speaking of. Just winter weather, just bad weather, just rain continually. That's not what the picture is or what the message is here. When verse 11 of Genesis 7 speaks of the fountains of the great deep being opened up and the windows of heaven being opened, it's speaking of great earthquakes and great eruptions and great tsunamis right across the world. Mountains are thrown out of place. The ocean floor is broken up and the whole earth was shaken and a mighty deluge of water came crashing down from the heavens. This is something that had never happened before. It's something that has never happened since. This was no localized thing. Look at verse 7 or verse 11 carefully of chapter 7. It clearly states that all the fountains of the deep were broken up. And you can imagine what's taking place here. This is catastrophic. This is an horrendous time. God is judging the world with a flood. Things are never going to be the same again. And the point we need to remember is that the ark was in the midst of that. We often think of sinners who perished in the flood, and there were hundreds and thousands of them. But the storm of God's wrath that fell upon those people also fell upon the ark. It was not that the rain fell, or the fountains of the deep were opened up and the ark simply began to float from where it was built and it's all nice and quiet. Let's dispel that picture out of our minds. The ark was buffeted and battered and tossed around in the flood. It was thrown here and there. It felt the full fury of that storm of judgment. The ark was not exempt from all of this turmoil and wrath. It went through it. And therefore, it's no exaggeration to say that the ark suffered all that was sent by God by way of judgment upon sin. The ark was pounded and beaten, but not destroyed. The ark endured all that was unleashed against it. And is that not true of Christ? I never read the words of Isaiah 53 and not think of the awful sufferings of Christ. words of verses 4 and 5 and verse 10 summarize it very well. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Peter put it very simply in 1 Peter 2:21 when he said, Christ also suffered for us. In other words, Christ suffered in our place. Think of that ark in Genesis 6, Genesis 7. It felt the full fury of the wrath of God. It was lifted up above the earth. Look at verse 17. It uses that very language, the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. It endured all that the cursed earth endured at that time. It was spared nothing. God did not surround the ark with a special invisible shield and protect it from the storm of wrath. The ark went through it. And so did Christ. Romans chapter 8 reminds us that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And on the cross, Christ cried, my God, God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I tremble at the thought of that. God the Father pouring out his wrath upon his Son. As Christ is the great sin bearer, God the Father lifts up his rod, lifts up the sword, and he smites his Son as Christ is there upon the cross. He dealt with him as one bearing our sins, and therefore Christ suffered what we should have suffered for our sins. Christ suffered it all triumphantly. For remember, as that ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, so Christ came to rest. After suffering the just for the unjust, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 10:12 puts it this way, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Christ endured the wrath that I deserved for my sin against him. He endured it successfully. What does that teach us? It teaches me that Christ endured intense sufferings as my Savior. He was buffeted and battered. He was wounded and bruised. He was smitten and afflicted. He was stricken of God as the wrath of God fell upon him. I learned, too, that the wrath of God that we deserved was fully poured upon Christ, and he bore it all. The ark went through the entire flood. Christ endured the entire wrath of God that was due to his people. I also learned that while Christ suffered vicariously and violently, he also suffered victoriously. Just as the ark endured God's wrath and came to a place of rest, so Christ endured the cross triumphantly. Death did not gain the mastery of him. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated hell. He defeated the grave. He rose up in triumph. Christ suffered, Christ died, but thank God Christ rose again. Noah's ark was battered by the storm of God's wrath. But it was nothing to the storm of God's wrath that battered Christ. But Christ lives again. And he lives in the power of an endless life. What a glorious truth we have here concerning Christ. Hebrews tells us he endured the cross and despised the shame. Third great lesson here is that the ark provided a perfect salvation for all who had entered in. The ark provided a perfect salvation for all who had entered in. The ark endured the buffeting, the battering, and then rested on the mount, and all who were in the ark were safe. Look at Genesis 7, verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Look at Genesis 8 and verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And then verse 16, we're told, the Lord says to Noah, go forth off the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Those who entered into the ark, sometime if you have opportunity, we suggest that you go through Genesis chapter 7. And mark the phrase, into the ark. It's mentioned in verse 1. It's mentioned in verse 7. It's mentioned in verse 9. It's mentioned in verse 13. Verse 15 as well. Verse 23 also. A repeated number of times you have that phrase, into the ark. There's an emphasis upon them entering into the ark. And those who entered into the ark were safe. There was a great difference, a great distinction made at that time. For those who were outside of the ark were swept away. We noticed that from the verse in Matthew 24. And the thought of God destroying man, those who were outside the ark were swept away. I'm not suggesting they did not try to find some other way of salvation, or some other way to save themselves from this terrible storm that was breaking across the world. I'm not suggesting they didn't try to run to higher ground or cling to something to save them from being swept away. No doubt they did, given human nature, no doubt they did. But as they were outside the ark, all of their efforts were doomed to failure. And they perished in their sin. They were swept away. Verse 23 makes that clear. Chapter 7. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground. Every living substance. Man and beast. Cattle speaks of in verse 23. Both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. They were destroyed from the earth. Those who were outside the ark were destroyed. But there were 8 souls in the ark and they were saved. What does that tell you tonight? It tells you surely that the difference between heaven and hell, the difference between being saved and being lost, is whether you are in Christ or not. Remember, this ark is a picture of Christ. Therefore, the difference between heaven and hell, the difference between being lost and being saved, is whether you are in Jesus Christ, whether you are saved or not. It's not a question of your upbringing. It's not a question of your church attendance. It's not a question of your good manners. It's not a question of whether your parents are saved or not. It's not a question of how well or how poorly you've been brought up. It's a question of whether you are in Jesus Christ or not. And young people, let me emphasize that to you. And those of you who are older, who are not saved, what made the difference in the days of Noah was the ark. And whether they had entered into the ark or not. What makes the difference in this congregation tonight is that there are some who are saved and in Christ, and there are some who are not. Some have never trusted Christ as Savior. You're not in Him. If you were to die as you live, you would face the wrath of God as you are. The ark provided a perfect salvation for all who had entered in. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. They heard the call of God. There was a command given, come thou and all thy house into the ark. In through that door that's mentioned in chapter 6, in verse 16, the door that's in the side of the ark, they had to enter in through that door. They heard the call of God. They acted by faith. Remember, at this point in time, there had never been a flood. There had never been rain on the earth. And therefore they acted by faith, and Noah believed. Hebrews 11 tells us Noah believed and he prepared the ark for the saving of his household. It was an act of faith here. He trusted, he believed. Having heard the call from God, he acted by faith and he was delivered. While others were destroyed, even though for that period of time while the ark was being built, Noah preached the gospel. At the end of the time, just Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and they were saved. Tell me tonight, where are you in relation to Christ? Some of you young people have heard the gospel from your earliest days. Your mums and dads have taken time to tell you and teach you the gospel. But you're not saved. You're outside of Christ. You've never been born again. Tonight it stands, you're lost. You're facing the wrath of God as a guilty sinner. Fearful position to be in. The call of the gospel, the command of the gospel is that you would repent and believe the gospel and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Come into the ark. God's only provision, God's only means of salvation for sinners is Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone older here, and you're not saved either. Maybe you give the impression that you are. Maybe you give the impression you're interested in the things of God. Maybe some were curious in what Noah was building as he built the ark. Wondering what he was doing. But they never entered in. Being interested is not enough. And I pray tonight that you'd come. You'd flee to Christ. Trust Him as your Savior, because Christ is the ark of salvation. I pray God speaks to your heart tonight. Those of us who are saved, we enjoy the blessings of the ark. I remember as a young man coming into the Free Church and hearing a message on this passage, very simply described, very simply outlined, the building of the ark, the buffeting of the ark, and the blessing of the ark. Those of us who are in Christ enjoy the blessings of being in Him. And I pray if you're not saved, that you'd come to partake of those very same blessings for God's glory and for your good. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. You just say, before I close in prayer, the Lord has been speaking to your heart and you're not saved. You're in this service or you're watching online. The Lord has been challenging you and convicting you of your sin. You young people, boys and girls, or older people, you're not saved. You'd love to talk with me more about the things of God, that I'm your servant for Christ's sake. Speak to me as you're leaving tonight, and I'd be glad to show you from Scripture. Take a little longer with you. Show you what it is to know Christ as your Savior. Father in heaven, bless thy word. We do thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for the fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We thank thee for Christ, the great ark of our salvation. We thank thee that Christ bore that wrath. Christ endured the cross. And now those of us who are in Him are safe in Him. Pray, Lord, for those who are not saved in this meeting, that thou would have mercy on them. Lord, save them by thy grace. Part us with thy blessing. Let thy word find a resting place in every heart. May we rejoice in thy mercy and thy goodness to us. Save souls tonight. Bring souls to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.